You guys have heard this phrase thrown around all the time. In fact, many of you have probably used it yourself. I know I have. Don't judge me. Who do you think you are? Who died and made you judge? These kind of phrases are thrown around, and it's one of the most common responses that we hear when someone's lifestyle is questioned, when someone's belief system is questioned, when anyone's viewpoint is questioned. We immediately get this, don't judge me. Who made you judge? It might even be fair to say that in our culture today, that judgmentalism is the greatest sin. Judgmentalism might be the greatest sin in our culture. It's based on this underlying assumption that the greatest virtue in our day is to believe that all opinions are inherently equal and valid. All viewpoints, all worldviews, all religions, all lifestyles are inherently equal and valid. Therefore, who are you to tell me that I'm wrong? Don't judge me. This is seen in the moral outrage that's produced when someone takes a stand on a particular issue. So when we as Christians, hopefully, we do this lovingly and graciously and humbly, but when we take a stand on issues like so-called gay marriage or abortion or these types of issues, and we disagree with the general public out there in our culture, you know, we tend to hear things like, you're so judgmental. You're so intolerant. You Christians just can't live with anybody. And it's interesting, it's not that our viewpoint is condemned. If you listen closely, we're condemned. Not what we believe, but we, who we are as people, are condemned. D.A. Carson, he's a professor up in Chicago, he puts it like this in his book, The Intolerance of Tolerance. He says, quote, intolerance is now understood to be any questioning or any contradicting the view that all opinions are equal in value, that all worldviews have equal worth, that all stances are equally valid. For such questioning, there is no tolerance whatsoever, for it is classed as intolerance and must therefore be condemned. It has become the supreme vice. End quote. It's the intolerance of tolerance. Don't judge me. Who are you to judge me? Why? Because all viewpoints are inherently valid and equally true. And I think because of this widespread and unquestioned belief in our culture, it's kind of the air we breathe in America, and it's crept into our churches. And so, in many ways, I would say this is why a lot of false teaching has crept into our churches. We tolerate things we should never tolerate from pulpits, from TV preachers, etc., from men and women who write books. Let me just say this, as your pastor, not everything that has the word Christian above it is biblical Christianity.
That's right.
And that's not me being judgmental. Asterisk there. That's just me saying that everything, including things I may say, if what I'm saying this morning doesn't line up with the text, then it's contingent upon you to bring me aside in love and say, brother, what were you trying to say here? It's also why in our churches we will let sin go that we should never let go. We'll keep hush-hush about things that are going on. Everybody knows about it, but no one's willing to say anything for fear of being labeled what? Judgmental. Who made you the judge, John? So we'll let anything go morally in our churches even. Now, one of the verses we like to use in this context is Matthew 7:1. So if you have your Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. This is one of our favorite verses we use to defend ourselves in this approach, or in our approach to this issue. When someone questions what we may say or do or think, we immediately go to this verse, whether we know this verse is even in the Bible or not, whether we know where to find it. This is the verse that's kind of governing our thinking in many ways. Now quickly in Matthew 5 through 7, we've been studying the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, Jesus starts unpacking what life in the kingdom of God looks like, especially in relation to the law. In Matthew chapter 6, he outlined what what kind of relationship the followers of Jesus have with their Father, their Heavenly Father. But then in Matthew 7, he takes a pretty drastic turn and he begins to talk about the judgment of God. So he turns from God's fatherly care in chapter 6 to God's discipline or judgment in the lives of His people in chapter 7. Now you may say quickly, how can God both be Father and judge at the same time? How can God be Father and judge at the same time? There's no contradiction here. God is not struggling with personality disorder. He doesn't have two personalities. He's at the same time Father and judge. And like any good parent, God loves His children. He went to great lengths to demonstrate that love, but He also goes to great lengths to judge or discipline His children. In fact, if parents, like you and me parents, if we love our children, we will discipline them. Proverbs 13:24, whoever loves his son is diligent to discipline him. Parents know that they must be loving to their children. Well, that's just obvious to us. So those of you who have kids, you just love your child to death. Right? You would die for that child. But then you also know that if you want that child to be raised up as a responsible citizen in this world, there'll be some discipline needing to take place at some point and in some measure. Right? So love doesn't mean no discipline. These two go together very easily in the way we parent our children, and God is no different. He is at the same time, both Father and Judge. Now, Matthew 7:1. Let's look at this passage where Jesus begins to speak about God as Judge. I'm going to read these six verses for us, and then we'll look at them more closely. Let's read these. Follow along. Matthew 7:1-6. Jesus says, "Judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there's the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you." Now in this passage, Jesus is doing what He's done throughout the Sermon on the Mount. He's making a blanket statement, laying out a command, and then He gives reasons for it. So He makes the statement, "Do not judge," or "Judge not." Then He gives reasons for the statement. So what I want to do this morning is first talk about that statement, "Judge not," and then move to the three reasons Jesus gives for that command. So verse 1, He says, "Judge not," or in the NIV, "Do not judge." Do not judge. Judge. And as I said, many people have understood this verse to mean that it's always wrong for Christians to disagree with the lifestyle or character or teaching of someone else. Many people will twist that to mean that to disagree with someone is wrong. Who died and made you judge? This mindset is what drives what often is happening in churches where we want to keep the peace, right? We want to keep fellowship and unity. So we don't say anything when there's clear and obvious sin going on, when there's clear and obvious bad teaching going on. We want to keep the peace. We want to keep this kind of facade of unity and fellowship. And so we don't say anything. And we just live and let live, don't we? Don't we? So He says, "Judge not." But if that's the definition of judging we have, then the logical conclusion is that we should never ever make a moral distinction about anything. In other words, we should never call good good and bad bad. Or true true and false false. We should never make any distinctions. Why? Because everything is equally true and valid and good. If that's how we define "judge not." But even in the context of this passage, Jesus makes it clear that that kind of thinking is not biblical. It flies in the face of the Bible. Look down again at verse 6. He says, don't give to dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearls before pigs. He's talking about spiritual discernment. He's saying spiritually, don't put before people holy and sacred things who are going to trample them and then maybe trample you. Don't continually put the gospel, put holy things in front of people who don't want anything to do with it. In order to do that, you'll have to make a judgment call along the way, won't you? So even in the context of this passage, Jesus is saying, hey, it's okay to make assessments or judgments as we deal with people. Then down in verse 15 of this chapter, He says, beware of false prophets. He says, beware of these men. They look like sheep. They're really wolves. And so if we want to obey that command, then we're going to have to be able to listen to someone preaching like I'm doing right now and assess, is what they're saying true and biblical? And if not, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to dismiss it and just ignore it? Or are we going to confront the brother in love and ask him what he's talking about? Now that's what judge not is often taken to mean. But what does it mean? What does he mean here when he says do not judge? What does he mean? I think he's getting at this self-righteous spirit that all of us have. Keep in mind that he's teaching his disciples. In Matthew 5, 1 and 2, he says the disciples came to him. Jesus sat down. He begins teaching his disciples. So he's talking to his followers primarily. But he's also addressing a larger crowd. And in that crowd, inevitably, there were Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And all through this passage, he's been condemning or calling out the Pharisees. He calls them by the word hypocrite. You see it again in verse 5. He says, you hypocrite. He uses that word 3 times in chapter 6. He calls hypocrites the people who like to give in order to be seen, like to pray in order to be seen, like to fast in order to be seen. These are hypocritical men who like to practice their religion in order to be seen by others. So in the context of this passage, Jesus is calling out again the self-righteous spirit of the Pharisees. He's saying, basically, don't have this judgmental, pharisaical spirit about you. And before we're too hard on the Pharisees, it's really easy for us to say, oh, those Pharisees. But hold on. All of us are like the Pharisees in some way. Are we not? How many of us have practiced our religion not in order to praise God or bring glory to God, but to be seen and thought well of by others? I know I have. And if we have, we are pharisaical to the core. Jesus is calling us out yet again. He's saying this pharisaical spirit, this self-righteous feeling of superiority where we look down our noses on the behavior of everyone else and we elevate ourselves up here to God's position and we criticize and critique everyone else's life and behavior out of this judgmental, pharisaical spirit. I thought it would be helpful to give a few examples of how this plays out in our lives. Because I'm speaking in generalities here. And so it's really easy to say, oh yeah, I could see myself possibly struggling with that. But let me just mention a few things, a few examples of how this self-righteous, judgmental spirit can and has played itself out in my heart and maybe yours. First, have you ever been hypercritical about anything? Hypercritical. Constructive criticism is good. When you actually criticize in the sense of building up, constructively helping someone, that's a good thing. There's something really holy and good about that. But when you are hypercritical and you're always tearing down and you're tearing down to the extent that you don't actually care about building the person up, but you really just want to tear the person down, you're being hypercritical and you're probably guilty of this judgmental spirit that Jesus is talking about. Secondly, a judgmental person fixes their attention on things that aren't important and elevates them to matters as matters of extreme importance. Have we done this? We elevate things that aren't of utmost importance to the place of utmost importance. This happens every day in our homes, in our churches, does it not? We get bent out of shape about the smallest details of our lives. Susie left the dishes in the sink yet again. oh my goodness. And I just hypercritical, guilty of this judgmental spirit. We elevate things to this place of importance that they should never take. Or maybe a third example, maybe if you've ever been pleased when you hear that something bad has happened to someone you know. Have you ever actually taken delight in the fact that something bad happened to someone you know? I know I have. And it's judgmentalism. It's self-righteousness. Just quickly, a few more ways. When we're quick to express our opinion about something, when the issue is of no concern to us at all, doesn't this apply all over the political spectrum? The issue has nothing to do with us at all, but boy, we got the opinions, don't we? We've got our opinions in place, even though the issue has nothing to do with us. Or what about when we offer our opinion of people or a situation before we have all the facts? We just hear something, just hear about it, and then we'll, bam, we'll just explode in judgment and advice and analysis. And we don't even have all the information. We don't even have all the information. I would argue that's probably a judgmental spirit, and I am guilty of all of these things. And Jesus is simply saying, stop carrying that mindset around. You're not the judge. Judge not. Judge not. Stop thinking that you're superior than other people. And then He gives us three reasons. He gives us three reasons for this command. Starting in verse 1. I want to run through these. We'll miss them, especially this first one. It's right there, and I don't want us to miss this first one. He says, judge not. Why? First reason, that you be not judged. That you be not judged. So, some people think, again, that this verse means we shouldn't judge people, because if we judge people, then they're going to judge us, and so we don't want that to happen, so we shouldn't judge people. But what he's saying is, you shouldn't judge people, not because those people might turn around and judge you, but because God will judge you. We shouldn't judge because we'll be judged by God. Now immediately, and you should be thinking this way, as Christians, we should react and say, wait a second, I'm in Christ. Jesus has already taken the judgment of God on my place. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So, yes, amen, that is absolutely true. But keep in mind who Jesus is specifically talking to here. He's primarily speaking to His disciples who had gathered around Him. He says that these guys should not be judgmental, and if they are, they'll receive the judgment of God. He's speaking to believers, not unbelievers. Now, how on earth can Jesus say that believers will receive the judgment of God? Isn't it unbelievers who receive the judgment of God? Well, not here. It seems to be that it's believers who will receive the judgment of God. It's because there are three different ways in which Scripture speaks about judgment. Three ways Scripture speaks about judgment. Here they are, quickly. First, there's the judgment of God that is final and eternal. This judgment determines where you spend your eternity. So we'll stand before God one day, and we will either be cast into hell forever, or we'll be ushered into the kingdom of God. That's final, eternal judgment. No do-overs on that day. No second chances. When you die, you stop breathing, heart starts, you're done, then you... Hebrews 9:27 is appointed for man to die once. You die once, and what? Then face the judgment. And in that moment, God will declare you either His child, citizen of the kingdom forever, or He'll say, depart from me. That's the first type of judgment. The second kind of judgment, though, that Scripture talks about is a kind of disciplinary judgment that God's children receive in this life. Key word, disciplinary judgment in this life. Okay? So the word discipline is a lot better word here, because in our culture, judgment has a really negative connotation. So just keep that word discipline in your mind. And as I said, God's children are disciplined by God. Why? Because He's a good Father. He's not an uncaring or unloving Father. He's a good Father. Therefore, He disciplines His children. The passage that best illustrates this is the passage we read earlier. Hebrews 12, did you catch that verse? Verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one He loves. God disciplines His children in this life. Why? Well, verse 10 of that passage says, so that we may share in His holiness, so that we may become more like Him. One extreme example of this in Scripture, I wanted to point this out because this is in the Bible and we need to consider this. And it's in your handout, 1 Corinthians 11. There's this example of the judgment of God on His people, the church. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is giving some instructions about the Lord's Supper. The people in Corinth were taking the Lord's Supper in a really poor way. And listen to what Paul says in verse 29 to 32. He says, anyone who eats and drinks, talking about the supper, the Lord's Supper, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you were weak, are weak, and ill. Some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So Paul is saying that some of these Corinthians were suffering physically. Why? Because God was mad and He was angry, dictator? No. Because He was disciplining His children who had disobeyed His commands about the supper. Please don't hear me say sickness is always a result of discipline. It's not. It's not. But when sickness, when illness, when death, when things happen that just seem to come out of nowhere, we should always ask, Lord, what are You trying to do here? Do you think that we get sick on accident? Or that we face circumstances in our lives on accidents? I've said this 1,000 times. If God created the universe, there is inherent purpose in everything, including our sicknesses and our illnesses and our trials. So just ask, God, what are You trying to teach me here? What are You trying to teach me here? And He does these types of things out of love and for our good, not because He hates us. If He hated us, He would let us destroy our lives, would He not? He would let us do whatever we want with no consequences. So that's the second kind of judgment, this disciplinary judgment of God on His children. Now, thirdly, there's this third kind of judgment that the Bible talks about, sometimes called the judgment of rewards. The judgment of rewards, some scripture behind this idea is Romans 14:10. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. In verse 12, each of us will give an account of himself to God. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So after death, God's people will be judged. Not in an eternal sense, not a heaven or hell sense, but in a sense of what have you done in your body, good or bad. There will be a reckoning on that day. This is the third way that the Bible speaks about judgment. We're not given any more details about this judgment, but it's clear based on those texts and a few others that believers will stand before God and give an account for their lives. Therefore, do not judge. Do not judge. In light of the fact that we will be judged, Jesus says, judge not. Judge not. God will judge His people. He will judge Christians in this life, perhaps, and in the next, for sure. Now, the second reason why Jesus says we shouldn't judge is there in verse 2. Did you see it in verse 2? He says that our standard of judgment will be used against us. Look at it again. He says, with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So the Lord will judge His people according to the standards that we've used to judge others. The same yardstick we use to measure will be measured against us. So all that means is we should be very slow to judge. Right? And I'm talking about that hypercritical, self-righteous type judgment. I'm not talking about, hey, we see our brother, sister in sin and we're like too scared to say something because they'll think we're judgmental. Not that. I'm talking about the kind of judgment that is usually going on in our minds and hearts and no one ever sees it or knows about it, right? The kind of judgment that is constantly criticizing other people and tearing them down and elevating ourselves in our minds and hearts. The yardstick that we use will be used against us. That's what Jesus says in verse 2. And then the third and final reason why Jesus says we shouldn't judge is because we're not capable of judging accurately. We're not capable of judging accurately. Look at it again, verse 3 through 5. This little analogy is so powerful. Why do you see, Jesus says, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and then there's this log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. So since we're incapable of judging accurately, Jesus says, just don't do it at all. We see specks in other people, and we got this glaring 2x4 coming out of our own eye. We're not judging accurately, so therefore, stop it. He says, stop it. Just stop judging. If you've been selected for jury duty, you've had the pleasure of serving in that way, and the joy that that brings to your life. When, you know, the courts and the lawyers, or however it all works, they're selecting their jury, one of the things they make sure of is that there's no connection between the jury and the one on trial. Right? Why? So that the judgment that is made on that person on trial is impartial, objective, and unbiased. Right? If there's a personal connection there between juror and person on trial, then there's likely to be an impartial judgment. Right? So a true and accurate judgment will only happen if there's nothing personal between the jury and the one on trial. That's why we make terrible judges. Because it's always personal, isn't it? We're never looking unbiasedly or unbiasedly. Did you ever approach someone just in complete objectivity? You know? Information, you truly love the other person, you want their good, and you approach them in love, and I don't know about you, that's never happened to me. I'm usually very subjective in my judgments, based on what I feel in the moment, what I think based on the information I have. And it's always personal. And that's key, I think, because I don't know, we always are wanting to compare ourselves with others, do we not? Old or young, there's this competition that goes on in our hearts, in my heart. I want to make sure that I'm better than other people. And I'll never say that out loud, but in my mind and my heart, the wheels are always spinning. What does he think? What does she think? Well, he did this, she did that. I don't do that. I don't say that. I don't go there. I don't drink that. I don't do this. I don't do that. Therefore, I'm better. Right? What have we just become? Just become the Pharisees. We've just become hypercritical. We've just become the judge, where we're judging the thoughts and motives and intents of the hearts of other people. And Jesus says, stop it. You're not judging accurately. And he's also saying very clearly in this analogy, he's saying that you need to just stop it, and you need to look at yourself in the mirror, John. So get all those other people out of your thoughts and look at the mirror. Look in the mirror of your own heart. And what you'll see is a massive 2x4 coming out of your eye, if you look closely. And what he's doing is he's saying that we need to have an accurate view of ourselves before we'll ever be able to accurately judge others. So until we're broken over the sin in our lives, till we're actually able to admit that we are sinful, that we do struggle, that we do have issues, that we do have things in our lives that aren't pleasing to God, until we're coming to terms with that and laying that before the Lord and trying to turn from that and kill that and get rid of that, until we're honest with ourselves, we'll never be able to be honest, perfectly honest, and genuinely, genuinely caring of someone else. Part of what it means to be a Christian is to be honest with ourselves. If you can't sing the song that we sang earlier, Lord, I need you, Lord, I need you, every hour I need you. If you can't sing that and truly mean it, and you may not truly understand the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ says that you are completely sinful and broken, and you live apart from your Maker, the holy God who made you. And unless you repent from your sins and turn to Christ in faith, you will be judged forever in hell. So, So unless you trust Christ, you're judged forever. And nowhere in there is the gospel say, come to church, be a good person, be religious. None of that's there. It's just trust and repent. Believe and repent. It's just simple. It's just really, really, really simple. But if we're never broken over the sin of our life, we'll never get to that point. If we're constantly convinced that we're better than we really are, we're not going to repent of the sin we don't think we have. Right? We're not going to trust the Savior if we don't think we need a Savior. Jesus means nothing to most people. Why? Because they're convinced they're inherently good. They're convinced they don't need Him. One pastor says it this way. He says, when a man has truly seen himself, he never judges anybody else in the wrong way. So, judge not doesn't mean that we never confront sin in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean that we just let people live how they want and destroy their lives and teach things that are wrong and do things that are wrong. It doesn't mean that at all. But what it does mean is that we'll be judged by God based on the standard of judgment we use to others. We'll be judged by God for whether or not we have this hypercritical, self-righteous, condescending spirit of judgment in our hearts and minds. And it means that we should respond to people's sin with grace. Right? How many of you guys have gone into a conversation and you know the other person was in the wrong and you couldn't wait to tell them about it? You couldn't wait to tell them about it. You took pleasure in their sinfulness. Rather than being broken over your own sinfulness and your own complete unworthiness before God, you come to them as like, gotcha. And Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. So we're not afraid to point out things that are wrong, but because we know how broken we are, we deal with people with love and grace. May we become a people like that? May we be people like that? For far too long, Christians have been labeled as judgmental. And it might be because most Christians actually haven't been saved. Most Christians actually haven't received the grace of God and been completely broken of the sinfulness in their life. That's why they're walking around as critics. Because they haven't been broken by the grace and mercy of God. May we be a people who are not afraid to speak the truth, but to do so in love and grace. Can we be that kind of people? Let's pray together. As we pray, if there's anything I've said that you'd like to talk to me about, feel free to come speak with me now or after the service. But as Rob leads us in this last song, there are some, I know me, who need to just confess this spirit of judgmentalism to the Lord and just ask for God's forgiveness. Maybe this morning, maybe now, you're like thinking about other people around you and criticizing and comparing. And just confess that to the Lord and ask Him to cleanse you of that and to rid you of that. Let's pray. Father, we do need You. Every hour we need You. As we study this Sermon on the Mount every week, I'm just more and more convinced that apart from the grace and mercy of Christ, I have nothing. There's no way I can live this out. There's no way I can do this or be this apart from Your help, apart from Your Spirit's help, Lord. So please help us to be a church that is known to be loving and kind and considerate, who's not afraid to speak the truth and stand for the truth and to call evil, evil, and call bad doctrine, bad doctrine. Help us to be courageous enough to do that, but also help us to be kind enough and broken enough over the sin in our own lives to be wise and discerning in how we approach our brothers and sisters in sin. Father, help us. I pray that You would speak to us in these few moments as we close. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing this one last song.
For in need, a weak and against all. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love and power. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorified. True belief and true repentance, every grace that brings me now. I will rise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me.
To speak to anyone about what it means to come to Jesus, to be a Christian, I'd love to speak with you, or speak to the person you came with. I'd love to speak to you about what it means to follow Jesus. But at this time, I'm going to pray, and then you'll be dismissed. But if you're a member of our church, will you please stay just for 5 minutes? It'll be a very, very short meeting, and I do mean very, very short. So if you're a member of our church, please just stay very quickly for a short meeting after I pray. Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you and we're so thankful for Jesus. We can come to Him. We are weak and wounded by the fall, poor and in need of mercy and grace. We are all judgmental people. Lord, we have been judgmental today and this week, and we have criticized and been self-righteous and not extended grace as we should have. We've cared way too much about issues that we probably shouldn't care about. We've been secretly happy about others' misfortune. So Lord, please rid us of this way of thinking. Help us to be a gracious people. Help us to be a loving, genuinely loving, compassionate, caring church so that this community and the nations see You in us. They will know that You're My disciples by Your love for one another. Help us to be that, Lord. Help us to judge not, that we be not judged. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed. If you're a member, please stay quickly for a meeting. Thank you.